Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Thank you, Lord, that more than our comfort, more than we know what's going on, it is important that people get into your and meet in your presence, Lord. Thank you. We trust with those that came forward, Lord, that really, even if it's not about feelings, but even if they felt it or did not feel it, we trust in faith that something happened, that the bonds were loosed, that freedom came in that moment in your presence, Lord. I know, Lord, what changes me. You change me. You change people. We don't change ourselves. Yes, we do play a role sometimes, but we don't change ourselves. We thank you for change that happened in worship this morning. As we came into the opposite direction of whatever the lies are in our brothers and sisters' lives, thank you for in the opposite direction of your spirit, liberty came. And that we take by faith in Jesus' name. Lord, have your, Lord, I can give nothing this morning, but you can give all. Have your way now in this short time in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, we've been chatting about God's building this year. Shofar, the prophetic word, just the key word for Shofar globally is just God is building. And it's nice and wide, and I just ask God, what does it mean for us? Bottom line is, it's different in all of our lives. I love Psalm 127. It's something that Edna once gave to me for a birthday present when we didn't have money for presents, and it was much better than any present she could have given me. It's just, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor over it in vain. In vain. Unless the watchman watches over the city, the watchman stays alert in vain. Yes, so God needs to be building. God needs to be busy. If God is in your worship, it's all good. Otherwise, you can all act the part. If God is in church, if God is in your small group, if God is in your marriage, if God is in your relationship with your children, if He is busy building, you're in a good place. It's not always easy, but then you're in a good place. Unless you play the part, you act the part, you play a bit of church, you play a bit of marriage, you play a bit of family, you play a bit of this, play a bit of that, but God is not in that, it's not going to have eternal value. So we're just seeking and saying, God, what are you busy with? What are you building? In this season, today is part 10 of a series on faith. I've called it full faith, and you guys know why. Stephen was a guy full of faith in the Holy Spirit. I pray that Benjamin, Pietri, and myself, and all of you will be people full of faith in the Holy Spirit. That's why we're doing. So what's God building? God is building faith into us. Who's been stretched lately? Not who's had too much to eat. Who's been stretched spiritually and emotionally lately? Sorry, Benjamin. Sorry, just again the hands. It was, I think, everybody. Great stuff. God is busy building faith. God is busy building faith in you guys. We looked at God's promises last week. And both in Hosea and in Proverbs 29, I'm going to quote everything. There were two things. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. Or no. They go, what was it in English? My people are destroyed, the one translation. My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. In other words, my people don't know, so they are destroyed. The other verse in Proverbs, that's how we started off, says, my people perish because of a lack of vision. So you perish and you are destroyed as a Christian. Why? Because you don't know what God is saying. You don't know His promises. You don't have any vision. Again, you don't know where you're going. That's where destruction and where things fall apart. So it wasn't staying in that vein. We just moved out from there and we said, hey guys, we need to know what God is promising to us. If I'm picking up my family, I'm picking up my cross and I'm moving all the way to Ethiopia to go establish church, to go live there, to go love on people, to share the gospel, I need a fair bit of vision. I need to have the knowledge to know what God is saying to me. Yes, you do. Amen. This man's got vision, and he knows. He's got the knowledge. He knows what God is saying to him. Hence, his trust is not in himself. His trust is in his King. And he's been around the block, so he's seen it. So he's got a couple of testimonies as well. Guys, we need to know what God is saying and what is He promising to you. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. Man, he challenges me the whole time. Great faith is the product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Who've been tested lately? A couple of you. We're trusting on the outcome. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. Put that in your prosperity pipe and electronically smoke it. It is not necessarily the easy road, but it's the one of substance. It's the one that fills the belly with the truth of God. To know that I'm on an eternal path. I'm a son of God. And I'm busy with something that actually matters. That will bear fruit. That will change other lives. And I know you are busy with that as well. So God has been instilling faith in us. He's been challenging us. But we are growing in faith. Now today we're going to stop. There's one important stop to make when it comes to faith, but I'll get to that just now. Faith is a complete trust. We said to one another 10 times in a row now, or almost in a row, so we know it by heart, but faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something, in our case, God, the Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and also the body that He gives us. So it's a complete trust or confidence, a reliance, a dependence, a hope, a trust, or a belief. What do you rely on? What do you depend on? And you guys have been saying me, I've been tested in this, and I've been growing in this. And that, and hopefully you're not just saying this because you're in church, and I'd like to hear that, but it's really the case in your life. But I believe you, honest folk. So we are being challenged, and we're growing in faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is the weirdest thing. Yes, Lord, speak to me. It was Sophia's Kremels of her cookie. Hey, family church. Good stuff. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My wife is not happy with crumbs. She likes the real deal. Today, we're going to look at a golden oldie. There's a golden oldie that we haven't touched on concerning faith in the Word of God, and you all know it off heart. We're going to look at that. We're going to stop quickly there. And out of that, I believe God is just going to distill, in the little bit of time that we have, He's going to distill the principle that we can take home. Who likes to take home a principle? Great stuff. Let's move on. The mustard seed. Who's ever heard of the mustard seed? Dum, dum, dum. Cool. Who can tell me anything about the mustard seed? Dominique is, at least she's quite excited. You've probably read the rest of the notes there. That's just a joke. Who can tell me something about a mustard seed? Very small, very tiny, Albert. It's one of the smallest tree seeds, if not the most smallest tree seed. Anything else? Sorry? It's not? Oh, it doesn't have a chliefie. Cool, it's not divided. Thank you. That actually makes a lot of sense. You probably did. You can come and teach on this, I presume. Let's go to Scripture and see what the Lord has just laid on our hearts. The apostle said to, there's two accounts. We're just going to look at predominantly at Matthew. But I want us to stop here because there's three interesting words that we need to remember. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Those are the three that you remember. Remember the apostles, disciples in this case, said, increase our faith. Remember that. If you have faith the size of, some translations then says, have faith like a mustard seed. And there's a difference, we get to that. The Lord said, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Who lives in an old house with a big garden? Anybody? How do you guys do? Who's got a neighbor with a big tree that's been a nuisance? Mkharat, actually, something just went up. Are yours a nuisance or theirs? Theirs. Okay, great. Imagine you could just do that. Just step out there, sipping your coffee, and just say, what type of tree is it? Was it? That bugged you. Hopefully your neighbor doesn't have too much fun. Moving on, what tree is it that bugged you? A wild fig. Imagine, yeah, a wild fig. Jesus, in fact, cursed the, was it a wild fig or just a fig? Not a wild fig. But imagine him, your uncle, just sipping on his coffee in the morning and saying, "Dikin boom," and just say, be cast out, I move you, and you move it down to the sea or wherever it should be. But imagine it would be quite nice. Let's go back to Scripture. It's safer than my stories. Matthew 17. And this is now just a bit more of the context to the story going down. Remember, we're focusing on the mustard seed. And we're speaking about faith. When they reached the crowd, a man approached and knelt before him. Lord, he said, have mercy on my son because he has seizures and suffers severely. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. Now, firstly, before we get all self-righteous about that, we can grow in the gifts. We can grow in the area of authority. We can grow in the area of deliverance and healings, etc. So let's not be too harsh on the disciples here. I can, in fact, see myself as being one of the disciples, sometimes having favor with God and seeing amazing results, and sometimes, unfortunately, not seeing that. Wanting to grow, please remember that. I want to grow in it. But we need to be honest. You can almost see yourself in the disciples' feet there, or their shoes. Jesus replied, "You are unbelieving and rebellious generation." Don't know if the exclamation mark was there in the original text, but somehow, probably the guy that did the translation felt quite hard about this. "How long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" So he gives them a bit of a stern tongue lashing, to be honest. Bringing here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And from that moment, the boy was healed. So Jesus came to the rescue for the disciples. Then the disciples approached Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" This time they said, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Remember in Luke 17, they said, "Increase our faith." It comes down to something like that. Verse 20 is very important to us. "Because of your little faith," he told them. "For I assure you, if you have faith the size of," or in some translations, "like a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Just let that, by the way, let that just sink in into everybody's spirits. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting, some translation says. Just quickly going to do Matthew 17:20 in the King James version. Some people believe these two lads at the front can probably testify better than I can, that might be closer to the original text. Some translations is a bit loose in the translation, but I believe it's important just to look at this one quickly. There's two things I'm going to highlight later on, but just remember the scripture. "And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Remember in the Holman's it said, "Because of your little faith." Here he says, as they ask, "Why couldn't we drive out the demon?" He says, "Not because of little faith." He says, "Because of your unbelief." There's a difference. I like the unbelief part. You'll see now why. "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed." Here again he says, he does not say if you have got faith the size of a mustard seed. Remember this, if you want to. Might come in handy just now. He does not say you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, but he says you have faith as a mustard seed. "Ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place.'" I don't know yonder at all. "And it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Thank you, Peter, that you gegrinnik het for my grappie. Now, great. We need to interpret this quickly. We're thinking, we're praying, and we're fasting, and we're wanting to be people full of faith and grow in faith. So it's good to go back to Scripture, go back to this golden oldie, this Scripture and piece of Scripture that we know very good. What do you believe that means? Thank you. You can just keep that there. It's good for. What do you believe that means to me and you? Cool. We're growing. I like. Francis, good. He always looks at things out of the box. I like that most of the time. And, but he says there's a potential there. Edna says we're growing. Let's quickly stop and first see get perspective. They say to him, "Lord, what do we do wrong? Please help us. We want to grow in faith." And he refers to something very insignificant and very small compared to a mountain. Now, he goes and he takes the smallest of small things and uses that in his answer. I'm going to look at the interpretation of the scripture firstly from what we have grown up with, probably what we've heard in Sunday school, what we've heard around. Now, firstly, the context. Context is important. What's happening here? It's James, Peter, John, and Jesus came back from where? The Mount of Transfiguration. That was a supernatural event. That was pretty hardcore. If I come back from there and say I struggle with faith, I'll probably have a bit of a problem. But just in context, that's where they came from. They came from this amazing spiritual experience, this wow vision. Go read it, we don't have time. But they come from there. The next thing is, this dad comes along. They couldn't drive out this demon. They couldn't do that, even though in Matthew 10 they've been given the authority to trample upon and to drive out demons. And then the dad comes to Jesus. So that's where this all takes place. Jesus then chastises them, and they're like, okay, Lord, but what did we do wrong? Please help us. Jesus refers to this small seed. And the first mainline or general interpretation would be that even if you have little faith, you can do mighty things. That is very true. Even if you have even a little bit of faith, you can do mighty things. Obviously, this is a hyperbole, as they say. It's an exaggeration of what can be done. This little seed produces this massive tree. In other words, this little bit of faith can move mountains. Who's faced mountains? Just so we get a bit of a picture of who's faced real mountains in your life before? Everybody. So we know. Okay, great. So now we can just have a little bit of a picture. So in this case, Jesus says, even a little bit of faith, faith the size as tiny as a mustard seed, can overcome mountainous obstacles in our life. Everybody happy with that interpretation? Makes sense. They say, we couldn't do it. He says, you've got little faith. They say, okay, great, we want to grow in faith. Please help us. And then he refers to something very tiny. He doesn't give them the answer. And that's quite interesting. We're going to get to that now. So even a little bit, no, you can keep, stay there, thank you. You can, Dominique is quite excellent at this. Thank you so much, Dominique. Even a little bit of faith, faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, can overcome mountainous obstacles in our life. So he says, hey guys, even a little bit of faith can do a lot. But I believe we need to stop quickly and go a bit deeper. There's a second interpretation, and so I've read up. The first one I don't think is wrong at all. It's the one I grew up with, the one that I've looked at. Now, a mustard seed, moving on to the next one, a mustard seed is the smallest one. Who said that? The smallest one of all the seeds. It grows into a tree that is massive. It grows into a tree that is the biggest in the gardens, where all the branches that the birds can nest, etc. But tongue-in-cheek, if I should take a mustard seed and hold it on my finger like that photo, what do you think is the faith of a mustard seed? It's nothing. Okay. Say a mustard seed had faith. How strong would its faith be? To become the most biggest tree in the garden? I would say the mustard seed must have a better faith. We're just playing around. I'm saying this tongue in cheek, but a mustard seed, being so tiny, being insignificant, must have a really good faith. He's not struggling there. He doesn't have a chlief. What did you say? He doesn't have a split either. He's not double-minded at all. I'm just going to become a mustard tree. He doesn't think, oh, maybe I need to be an apple tree, or maybe I've got a bit of sirlemon in me, or miskien is ek bietjie kujavelrig. I look like a kujavel, but they say I'm a mustard tree. He's not confused. He's pretty sure of what he's going to become. The quality of a mustard seed is 100% what? Mustard tree. It's not a bit of anything else. There's no unbelief in his little mustard seed heart. Remember, I'm saying this tongue in cheek, but I believe it maybe sketches a bit of a picture to us. Just to look at something from a different angle. Have you seen in the Gospels how many times people ask Jesus a question? Does he ever answer it with a straight answer? Some women might say, that is our menor. Some men might say, that's exactly how women act. But that's not what we think. But Jesus never, or hardly, when you ask him a question, when they ask him a question in the Gospel, he hardly just gives a plain answer to it. He'd either come back with a question, making you think, totally different line, not even answering at all, and you're walking away, did we bring bread? When he refers to supernatural provision. So you'll ask him a question, he'll throw back something at you, you'll probably not catch it, but praise God for the millions of readers of the Bible afterwards that will catch it by the Spirit of God. I believe we've got a bit of that as well. Yes, that first interpretation is 100% correct. But I believe there's a shift that Jesus actually brought here. Remember, we're talking about faith. We're talking about mustard seeds. We've got little time, so stay with me. They say, we've got little faith. He, in fact, says, you've got unbelief in the King James, little faith in the Holmans. He says, you've got little faith. They say, but increase our faith. In fact, they're talking quantity here. And immediately, I believe, he shifts the focus and he doesn't give a quantity answer, he gives a quality answer. I believe it's a quality answer, more in fact than a quantity answer. What would self-righteousness and a religious spirit want to know? I've got little faith, so I have to have more faith. I can be more self-righteous and I can be strong. Yes, guys, we want to grow in faith, but I believe Jesus was actually messing with their heads. And then he actually refers to something small to make them think that he might be still talking about little and much faith. He's maybe not talking about. I believe, and Derek Prince and a couple of other writers, luckily, as well, believe that it wasn't merely a thing of little faith. It was about the quality. A perfect little, tiny, tiny, tiny mustard seed will produce a perfect, amazing, big, strong, massive mustard tree. The focus is not on how big or how small the seed is. It's about the seed, point blank. Self-righteousness might sometimes ask, but oh, I don't have faith, and it's not too big, it's not too small, and it's the focus upon me. Whereas the seed is not really focusing upon himself. The seed just knows what he's going to do. I believe there's a place where we get great faith, etc. But I believe also, maybe at this stage of our series, it's important to note that it's the purity, the quality of our faith that's more important about the quantity. Just to know that even though I've got a little faith, if pure, and I choose to sow it, it will change mountains. It will move mountains. That's a second interpretation, I believe, that God might have also wanted to drop in on us. Totally lost myself in my notes, but that's all right. It's not the amount of faith as much as the potential or the effect of it. It's not about the size of the seed. It's not about the size of the faith. It is in who the faith is based that is important. And it's based in whom? In God. So you can have a little seed, but he knows what he's going to do. He will do it. If you've got a little faith, you place it not upon yourself, not thinking, am I not? But you change the subject. You change your focus. You shift your focus to the one that brings the supernatural to your natural. You bring your shift and you shift your focus to God. It doesn't really matter how big the seed is. The tree will come. The mountain will move. Faith in God is what is needed. Faith in God is what is needed. Are you guys with me? So I believe both is biblical and both is biblically sound, especially concerning or in terms of the commentaries that I've read, but there's a couple of astute writers that believe it's not about necessarily the amount of faith, but the quality of it and the sincerity and the surrender of the heart. In that lies for me, as we move to the next, in that having a faith in God and not in how much faith I have, focusing not upon the smallness of the seed, but the quality and the effectiveness of the seed that I have given, the pure, unadulterated faith that I have, shifting the focus to the one that brings does the supernatural, does the amazing. Isn't there a bit of a contrast? The smallest tree produces the smallest seed, apologies, produces the biggest tree. Who's scared of an atom? Who's scared of an atom? Nobody. But in the right place, it is a scary thing. It is a very scary thing if an atom is placed in the right place where, and I don't know too much about these physics, Francisco, I'm not going to go on because I might just shock you, but the bottom line, an atom in the wrong or right hands, in the wrong or right place, creates what? A massive bomb. It can be quite powerful. It's not about the size of the atom. You're not going to say to that bomb, well, this, just look at the size of the atom. No, not at all. But it's what it produces. And it's the same with the Spirit of God, the dynamos, the Holy Spirit of God that we've been given. It's like the wind. Who's scared of the wind? Until it unlocks its power. Until it unlocks the fear of the living God. Unless it brings forth the wrath and the reverence and the awe of God Almighty. Then it's not a brisi. So it's this beautiful contrast. And I call them kingdom contrasts that we find many times. It's this massive kingdom contrast. The kingdom of God that is a contradiction. No, in fact, apologies. It is our world, our physical material world, that is in total contradiction to God's truth, to God's reality. I'm going to skip a couple of things and move on to faith in God. We said it's kingdom contrast. I like to call them God's opposites. Who's ever heard the song? Who is it? Misty Edwards. It sings about the upside down kingdom. It's a beautiful song. Who, nobody heard that? Thank you. It's a big hit in France, apparently. But it's a great song. In Egypt. You can go to number 3. Thanks, Dominique. Faith in God. I called it the opposites, the kingdom contrasts that we sometimes face. God calls us many a times to the absolute, whatever we face, albeit a mountain, albeit travesty, problems, pressure, trouble. We have looked at them this last couple of weeks. Whatever we face, if it's mountains, God sometimes and many a times calls us to the opposite of that. He calls us into the opposite of that. It might sound strange now, but you'll see I'm getting somewhere. Many times in the kingdom of God and in the Gospels, it is totally the flip side. It is upside down that what we know. Poor in the world, God might say, you are rich in my kingdom. Death in this world, of death or something that leads to death, or people thinking that you are near dying, God might say, that is life. In this world, something might look like life or a nice lifestyle, and God sees it as absolute death. What is the most in this kingdom, what is the most in this world, is sometimes the least in the kingdom. What is the least in this world is sometimes the most in this kingdom. Does it make sense, guys? Are we being stretched that what looks grotesque and amazing and voluptuous and huge and humongous in this world sometimes is insignificant in the kingdom? What is amazing in the kingdom, what a party is held over in the kingdom of God in heaven, seems insignificant and even stupid in this world. If one lost soul comes to salvation, comes to Christ this morning here, there's a party in heaven. This world will not even blink an eye. They will not even blink an eye. But if there's squeegees or squeakies or anything at the shop, it's massive. If Finding Dory is coming out, it is massive. If the next stupid, weird, interesting, whatever book is coming out, it's massive. If the Stormers is losing 60 odd 22 points, it's massive. What is massive in this world is not massive in the kingdom. Last, first, big, small, wisdom, foolishness. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And the wisdom of God is as foolishness to this world. Much little fear of faith. Bill Johnson says the following, and I like this quote. In the kingdom of God, a mustard seed is bigger than a mountain. Bit of a contrast. Are you guys with me? Are we stretching our minds so that we can move on to a new perspective? In the kingdom of God, a mustard seed is bigger than a mountain. Remember, pure faith. Bigger, mountain-moving faith. One is mightier than 1,000. One man. Myself and Umiyan Vanat had an awesome conversation the other morning. I just reminded, and I was listening to a sermon as well, of just one prophet standing up and stopping, closing up the skies for 3 years not to rain. And then, as with the Lord's word, came and he just unloosed it and rain came. one is more thousand than a thousand. One is more mightier than a thousand in this world. And the lowest place is the highest place of all. The lowest place is the highest place of it all. Not the one with the mic. Not the one with the slap Mercedes. Not the CEO. Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. Adjust your perception until this becomes logical. What are we doing? We are stretching our minds. We are stretching our understanding to realize that God doesn't look at things the way that natural man does. God does not look to the things in our world through the eyes of the laws of the natural. His Spirit, and He's got a kingdom, and His kingdom works differently. Faith calls us into a new reality. You might face adversity. You might face this mountain. You might face drought. You might face bankruptcy. You might face hunger. And in that place, God says to you, you are blessed, because He sees a different perspective. He's got a kingdom perspective. This does not, by the way, just a little asterisk, it does not call us into being stupid. Sometimes if you're hungry, it's because you're doing something that is not God's heart. So please, don't think everything. If somebody comes along and they're not on the same page and they don't agree with you, it's not necessarily persecution. It might be that you're wrong. So please just remember, don't lose our minds. We're just saying, in faith and in the kingdom, there's this principle that our perception of things and God's perception is two different things. We need to renew our minds to get to and to look at things the way He does. If problems come around, if mountains come around, we need to have the right... We need the right mindset. God of the great opposites. God is the God of the great opposites. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The other translation says, the reality of things unseen. What is your reality? If I look into my bank account and there's not much, what is my reality? For you it might be your pension. For you it might be your work. For you it might be your physical health. For you it might be relationships in your life that feels like it's going downhill. If you stare into those things in the natural realm, what is the true reality? What is faith? What is God? What is His perspective of that matter? Let's quickly look at Scripture just to see and have some backing for all these weird things that I've been saying. Joel 3:10. Joel 3:10 is one of my favorite. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. I can't go into the context now. Let the weak say this. I am strong. Yeah, you guys sound like an army. Let the weak say, I am strong. This week I had a tough week. Edna gave me scriptures. Edna prayed for me. Accountability partners prayed for me. Got a couple of prophetic words. In the midst of that, I was facing stuff that I couldn't even make sense of what was going on around me. Yet I knew it was a demonic onslaught. But in that place, I had to come to a standstill and quote this and say, let the weak say, I am strong. Am I strong in physical stature? No, not really. Am I all done and dusted and all sorted out in the physical realm here on earth? Not at all. But do I know who lives inside of me? Do I know the God? May I shift my focus upon the smallness of my faith to the perfection of my supernatural God? Then all of a sudden, oops, it clicks again. I am strong. That's why we were standing here in front. Why do we bring our problems to God? Because we come and we worship over our problems. We worship a God of our problems. We prophesy over those things and they change. Because what happens? The true perspective, the true reality of heaven becomes infected, and it changes and it shifts and it breaks so that it becomes the real reality here, down here. If you look at your bank account and you see X, Y, and Z and it doesn't make sense, you don't like it, you don't go anywhere else. You go to the Word of God. You go to the reality of God. You go to the sword that changes that reality. It's not about money. It's about a mindset. It's about a new perspective. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Next scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you feel weak, don't worry. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. It's not in being weakness and hiding it away and not telling anybody about it. It's being humble about it. So this morning I said to you guys, hey guys, come forward. Come to his throne. And you're like, no, it's fine. I'll be weak on my own. Well, then you're going to stay weak on your own. Or else you come and you say humbly, man, guess what? We're all weak. I'm just going to go to the front and I'm going to be changed because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. He's in character. He's in being. He's a savior. He will always say, he's the strong one. He's the courageous one. He's the great one. You don't have to be. Relax. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. I will acknowledge, hey man, I'm not all sorted out, but God is great. But the power of Christ may rest upon me. Next one. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Again, we're going home with a principle. We're going home with a principle to look at things, to trust and say, Lord, by your grace, through your word, through your Holy Spirit, we want to see the real reality. We want to know that the mustard seed is bigger than a mountain. We want to know that one is more mightier than 1,000. We want to also know, we come humbly, and we want to become servants like Christ. And say, in this world, or in God's kingdom, the least is first. We want to be like him. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. These things, earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Wat is die liedjie wat ons sing het vir die kinders? Tempel, this morning. What's the name? Weet jy nie, is die tempel. Weet jy nie, is die tempel. En jy is die tempel, jy is die urban vessel. Net eenvoudige erdekruik. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We push guys, but we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Because what? We've got a true reality. We've got a different perspective. We see the truth. We see Christ. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So we're suffering with him. We're picking up our cross. But also that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's 4 stories in the Bible. We're not going to get to them. We've got a little time. So I'm just going to mention them. First of those guys, and you might be that oak, Gideon. Who's read in Judges? Who's read his story? He was lank scared. They were challenging God, not listening. Israelites were not listening to God. And then Midian came and they just overtook them. And they just hammered them and they suffered under these people. And so at last they got humble in their hearts. They turned to God and said, Lord, please help us. And God chose Gideon. And he said, well, I come from this feeble family and I'm not this and I'm not that. I'm not anything. And God says, no, you're strong. He goes out with an army of about 32,000 people, or he plans to go out with an army of 32,000 people. Men, obviously, soldiers, to go fight this battle. What does God say to him? He said, biggie te veel. Klein biggie te veel. 32 is klein biggie te veel. So what happens? He say, okay, everybody that's scared, you can go home. 10,000 is left. So 22 bangbroeke. I wonder, yeah, anyway. But for the grace of God, eh? So 22 of them go back. Now he's got 10,000 left. He's already a bit of a bangbroek himself. So he's just thinking, oh, dingus. And then God says, well, it's still too much. The problem is, you're going to beat them because I said so. And then you're going to probably think it's you. So let them quickly drink water. Some of them lap like dogs. Others drink otherwise. And we quickly sort them out like that. And he's got how many left? 300. 32,000. 300. And God says, okay, cool. Now you're ready. Who's ever felt like that? Totally ill-equipped. Totally deep-ended. Like you have no idea. And then it's like God says, a little bit deeper. Yes, that's right. And you're like, I'm dying. God says, no, but I'm strong. I can walk on it, I can walk in it, I can swim it, I can backstroke, I can butterfly, I can do anything. I'm God. You just go deeper. Guys, that's the God we serve. That is the God we serve. That's the one we can boast in. We need not boast about ourselves. We can just enjoy the ride. We can just come back like Gideon, like, what the heck has just happened? As they killed the enemy with 300 men. Another guy like that. Remember, we were talking about kingdom opposites, kingdom contrast, a God of opposites. You might see one thing and God just sees something totally different. And he wants you not to move in the spirit of the world, the spirit that you're facing. He wants you through the Holy Spirit to move in the opposite direction. Same guy, Saul, going, saying, hey, man, give me a letter. I want to go to Damascus. I want to go authorize and kill some Christians. I feel like killing some Christians today. Guess what? Jesus had a different plan. He goes with one mindset, in one heart. He goes to what? To destroy, to persecute, even to let them be killed. And Jesus comes and says, no. Yeah, come someone make it on a planet. Guys, he's amazing. He's amazing. Saul gets whacked. He gets whacked so hard he becomes Paul. I'm still not sure how that worked, but it's good. Who writes the most of the New Testament to us? Killer of Christians. That's the God we serve. Don't be cut short. Don't let your inheritance be stolen from you. Don't figure stuff out with your own mind. I'm just so talking to myself. But don't try to figure it out for yourself. It's not about, not only about how small the mustard seed is. It's about the quality. It's about what is in that mustard seed and what it can become. Second last guy, Abram. Let's not stop at him. Jesus, the last one. You can go to Isaiah 53. Thank you. This is the Messiah. Here is the Messias, the Redder van die wereld. Comes, Israel expects, I've said this before, Israel expects this guy that's just going to be whoop, dropped here on earth, this king that takes over the Roman Empire and just, he just forces himself upon, he just becomes this, I don't want to, but he just becomes this America of the world. And God sends them in Ethiopia. He sends them a Tanzania. He doesn't send them to Australia, he sends them the Botswana. And they're like, no, we didn't order Botswana, we ordered America. This is how they saw it. Who has believed what we have heard, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. This is prophesying about Jesus, but also just giving up perspective of not to look the way at things the way the world does. He didn't have an impressive form. He didn't have an impressive form. Movies might be lying, but let's not go into that. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him. No appearance that we should desire him. That's quite interesting. Don't know if he was tall, dark, and handsome, but it's not about that. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Guys, if that is the Messiah that you follow, be open to what God can do. Firstly, don't cut yourself short. Likewise, don't cut anybody else short. Not even as short as I. That was a joke. It wasn't very funny, but it was a joke. And we didn't value him. I don't have time to go into the rest, but I believe God has imparted something into our spirit. It's not about the size of your faith, but it's in who you've got your faith placed in. It's what the effect of your faith can be. It is the potential in your mustard seed that is of great value. The potential in God. The potential in him. It's not about all the promises in the world, all these prophetic words that you have, but it's what might be that one seed word that you've been given. That is one in his hands that will do mighty great things. We don't have to. We're going to grow in faith. We're going to be people full of faith and mighty in faith. But we're not going to look at that. We are going to become it. I know that. But we're not going to focus on that. We're not going to find any amount of righteousness in that, because we know that it is even the little mustard seed that God can do anything through.